All right. Oh, I like those songs y'all were practicing tonight. Those were good. I don't think I've heard a couple of them. Those were good, though. Watch out, Sunday. Here we come. Watch out. All right, we're in Psalm 24 this evening. Another unmistakable messianic psalm dealing with the King of Kings. It's interesting how the order of these psalms have gone. You go from Psalm 22, which describes a lot of the crucifixion and just the whole reproach of Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, but then guides the sheep. Psalm 24 is the kind of the glory and the acceptance into the Father's presence. And so Psalm 24, just 10 verses here, and I'll tell you what the context is before I read this. So this is when David brings the ark to Jerusalem. And as you may remember, David he's had a little bit of trouble with the ark, but in Israel's existence, the ark was the presence of God. And so this was very important. David wanted to build a house for the presence of God, and it was the center of everything. It was where the God of Israel met with the nation. And David is bringing the ark to Jerusalem, the Mount Zion, and getting it to its final resting place there. And as you may recall, he's had some trouble with it as far as he attempted to move it before, because it had kind of just sort of fallen out of reputation in Israel when Saul was king. There was just kind of got forgotten on the side of the road, and it was just there. And David made it a point and a policy of his when he became king that he wanted to get it to Jerusalem and make it once again the center of the nation, which it was supposed to be anyway, because it was the presence of God among the people. And so David, he's successful in doing that after a couple of hiccups along the way. He gets it there, and one of the things he starts to describe is who has access to the presence of God. Who is the person or the generation of people that have access to the presence of God? And so that's the layout for this. As we read this psalm, it's going to be unmistakable how Jesus Christ, this is really a description of Jesus Christ, but then through Jesus Christ, he's going to create many children of God who are a part of the generation that has access to the presence of God. And so let's read Psalm 24. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord?" That's the idea. We got the ark is moved up to where it needs to be. And who is going up to this presence of God here? "Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob." Selah. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. So that is, you got the who question over and over. Who is this? Who is this person that has the ability to ascend up into the hill and to meet God in his presence? And he talks about the King of glory. This is the King of kings who is going to do this. And so let's pray. And there's really two main sections in this psalm. You've got it's broken down for you really in verse 6 is the first part of this. He describes the generation. He describes the characterization of a person that has the ability to stand before the Holy of Holies. And then the second part of this is the reception of this king by the palace and all of that. So let's pray and we'll talk about this psalm. Father, thank you for these words. Pray we would understand what we're reading as always. We would be encouraged. We would be able to magnify Jesus Christ and see him in what we're reading. And pray that you'd help us do these things as we go through the rest of this week. Help us be Christians. Help us live in honor of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would be a good encouragement tonight for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the first part of this, the first really six verses of this, deal with who has access to the majestic and holy Lord of all creation. Because you notice the way David describes the God of Israel, he is essentially the Lord of all the earth by virtue of creation. He owns it. It's his possession by virtue of him making it. And so the Lord owns all the earth by virtue of creation. He is above all things. He is far above mankind. He's above his creation. And he is called many times the Most High God. He is above everything in that sense. He's higher, as in like a higher order. Sometimes when I think about God in relation to mankind, this isn't an exact way necessarily to think about it, but it's kind of like a higher order of being, like a person is to a plant. You know, a plant is just, it's got this way of existing, and it's kind of what we are to the Lord, seems like sometimes. We're just these creatures, and God is so much higher than all of us. And so that plays out in the Bible where several times things like Isaiah would say, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are higher than my ways. You know, it's just a higher way of thinking about things. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Things like God cannot lie. He doesn't exist in that way. He's not like us where he's prone to say things that aren't true. He doesn't do that. He just doesn't have that. You could say he doesn't have that ability. He doesn't have that ability, but he's not existing in that way where he lies to people and even has a need to lie to people. He's holy. He's unchanging in character. He can't be corrupted. He can't be manipulated in that way. He can't be tempted. And so all of these things make the God of Israel, who is the maker of all of creation, so much higher than people. And so this is, it just sets him apart and sets him at this realm that is beyond our ability to get to that. And so his understanding, one of the Psalms talks about his understanding is infinite. It's just you can't comprehend the bounds of his understanding. He has comprehension of all things. And he is good. He's good. And so all of those things set the God of Israel, who is the God of all creation, apart from man, and really he is in a distance from man. And so these things make David ask the question, who even has the ability to step into this presence and have a conversation or have communication with the Most High God, who is, he doesn't experience the same things we do. He's not subject to these things. And so David asks the question, who shall ascend? Who has access to this throne? Verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who is it? Where are the people that actually have the capacity and the ability to stand before this almighty God and almighty creator? And so, but the question is good. Who is this? Who shall ascend? Who has the ability to stand in this holy place? And David knows, he knows the character of this who. He knows this, it has to be a character of morality. It has to, this person has to be of purity. This person has to be selfless. This person has to be kind and loving. This person has to be in these ways similar to God, to be able to stand before God and get communication and have conversations with the Lord. So David knows the character of this who, though he doesn't know the name. But I think it's interesting that in this psalm, he knows it is a who. He knows there's it's someone. And that's one of the things that if we try to discuss, for instance, in Sunday school, the thing about Israel, one of the many things about Israel, but one of the clear things about Israel is the nation is messianic in its origin and in its policies. And so there's, you'll find periodically in the scriptures that make up the nation, that guide the nation, they're directed toward this Messiah. They're directed towards this person that's going to be God manifest in the flesh, the person who does have access to the Father, who has access to the presence of God. And so David would say it this way. This is the generation. After he describes kind of the generation in verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. What is this? This is the character of this generation. God's generation is going to be characterized, as David says, by clean hands that are not—they're not violent, they're not—they're but they're apt to good work. They're not. There's not. It's not about being necessarily ceremonially unclean or something like that. It's like the hands that are lifted up in prayer must be pure hands. How can I say that? There's no unjust gain in them. They're not covetous. They're not greedy. They don't defile this man. And so there's characterization of clean hands as this is a who. This is the person. This is the generation. God's generation is characterized by a pure heart as well, that loves kindness, that trusts and is trustworthy. And obviously the opposite of what Jesus Christ comes into with the Pharisees, where the outside is pure but the inside is filthy. And so the Lord says the inside has to be pure. This is out of the heart are the issues of life. And so this is this generation that is able to stand before the Lord and be in the presence of God and enjoy the presence of God has to have clean hands and a pure heart. And so if your religion is only outward while the heart is dirty, then it's not really not a religion at all. It's no good. It's like Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Paul said that you must call on the Lord out of a pure heart. They both talk about a pure heart, a clean heart. Paul would also say in Thessalonians, it's God who tries the hearts and tests these things. So the generation that David's talking about, he says they have not lifted themselves up or lifted himself up to vanity in the sense of puffing himself up or congratulating his own righteousness, things like that. God's generation, they're not liars. They speak truth. They don't falsely accuse or flatter. So they lovingly say what's right. This is the generation of God. God's generation, he said, is a praying generation. He said, this is the generation of them that seek him, verse 6, that seek him. They're a praying generation. And so they seek the Lord. And so I say they. The first question, though, is who? Who is it? And the who is going to be characterized by all of these things that David mentions. The clean hands, the pure heart. The not lifted up the soul into vanity. He's not proud. He's not given to arrogance. He doesn't swear deceitfully. He's not a liar. Uses his mouth for good things. David says in verse 5, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. And I want to remind you as we go through this, I really do hope that it comes through that as much as we can understand the culture that David is speaking to. And the emphasis that David and the prophets put on moral behavior and not the idea that you're Jewish, therefore you're good. And so David says these things and he says, this is the generation of the people who enjoy the presence of God. And when he says that, I know for us, it just kind of sounds like, yeah, we kind of get all that. But if you're a part of Israel, and David says, look, if you're a part of Israel, and you don't have clean hands, you're not on God's team. If you're a part of Israel and your heart is messed up, you're not on God's team just because you're a part of Israel. And so David emphasizes, look, it's the inner man. It is the heart that is important. It's the spirit of the person that's important. And David understood that. And so he's constantly talking about trusting the Lord. These are the people. These are the people that God blesses, the ones that trust him, the ones that follow him. These are the people that God blesses. And so David says in verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek thy face, O Lord. Which reminds me, the way he uses this word, it reminds me, and please, I wish I could just paint the picture for you and, I don't know, or put a video on or something and relate all this stuff. But keep this in your mind as you go through the Old Testament, and I know there's a lot of pages between this psalm and the beginning of the New Testament, but does anyone remember how the New Testament begins in Matthew? And what does it say? The generation of Jesus Christ. It's the same idea. But that's what David's saying. This is the generation. And then you get to the New Testament, and the New Testament starts to paint the picture that the generation is now here. The generation is this man. This is the generation of God here. This is God's generation. And so Matthew 1 begins like that, the generation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would say, as you guys know, He's the way to the Father. He's the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, if you just try to put these things side by side, David is talking about people ascending to the ark, which is the presence of God. That's the best illustration they have on earth. That certain people would experience the presence of God, and this is the people that would do that. And so they would approach the ark, and with the priesthood, they had to have all kinds of cleansings and things like that. And in fact, there was only really one priest that would ever be able to approach the Ark of the Covenant, because it was hidden in the Holy of Holies, and there was only one high priest who could do this once a year and meet with the Father face to face, so to speak, at the Ark of the Covenant. There's only one, so that's why David says, who is it? Who is this high priest? Who is this person that has this opportunity to meet with God like this? And obviously this is messianic. But take that thought, what David is asking, and now let's look at Jesus Christ, who in the book of John talks about, well, let's just look at this. Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. With that thought in mind about the ascending to the ark, or ascending to the presence of God, who has access to this? In Israel, it was only going to be one man that would have access to do this. But now let's look at what it says about Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus Christ speaking. And this is the famous conversation between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. And he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven. That's where the Father is. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus Christ is describing himself as the only one who has access to this purity, who has access to the presence of God like this. And so Jesus would say, the only one who stands before the Holy of Holies and in the presence of the holiness and the Father is him. He is the Son who can do this. And in fact, in John chapter 20, after the resurrection, there is Mary, I think, tries to grab onto his robe, or maybe hug him or something, just fall on his feet. And he says, I haven't yet ascended to my Father. It's kind of interesting. The work now has been complete, and now he's going to go into the presence of the Father. Kind of interesting. So Jesus would say in John 14, I am the way. I want to show you one more verse about this. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. So the illustration of the high priest participating in the presence of the Father in the Holy of Holies, that illustration was the best that we have, you know, that the Israelites had on earth, of Jesus Christ being the only one that has access to the Father. Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse 8. It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That is, that's actually taken from Psalms. And it's describing David's ascent to Jerusalem and then giving gifts to the nation, to the tribes. But that's talking about Jesus Christ. That's the illustration. It's talking about Jesus Christ. It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And then here's the gifts he gives. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, which there's a lot in that, but we won't cover that right now. The idea is Jesus Christ is the one that is the high priest who has access to the Father. And so Hebrews would say it this way. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, if you want to take notes on it. It says, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. It's kind of the way David is talking about this here. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Hebrews 8. Hebrews is great for explaining so much of this. And so Jesus Christ access, he fulfills the will of God. He deals with the consequences of sin in his death. The Father is satisfied, and Jesus Christ has this. He's glorified, Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 10. And so this is the generation. This is the who. This is the answer of who. This is the high priest. This is the man that can do this. And so the only begotten Son, he's the generation who gives others then power to become the sons of God. Anybody remember where that shows up? So in early on in John, the Lord Jesus Christ is being described. He's the light of the world. He's the Word. And then it says, in fact, let's look at it. Look in John chapter 1. That's it. So now, because of the work of Jesus Christ, look in John chapter 1. This is a big deal. It says in verse 12, John 1, 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Oh, wow. So now there's other people. So the generation is not one man. The generation is a people. It's a whole people group. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's such a good example. So this generation, so when David asks, who is this? And then he answers, this is the generation. Verse 6, this is the generation, back in Psalm 24. This is the generation. It starts with the high priest, the man, the Messiah, the God manifest in the flesh. But it's not just him that has access. He is going to open the door for all of God's household to this presence of God, to the blessings of the Spirit of God and the pouring out of the Spirit. John said, those who believe in Jesus Christ are then given power to become the sons of God. So they are a part of this generation. And this is what the Father is looking for. And just understand, though. Understand, just because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Father's will, it doesn't mean that the Father stopped liking the things that he likes. So this list, the clean hands, the speaking truth, and the way you use your mouth, and all of these things, the prayers and the lifting up soul to vanity, things like that. The Father is still opposed to those things. He just has a man now who is mediating between all men. It's Jesus Christ. It's one of the many things he does. But the Father, he doesn't stop caring about these qualities. He still cares about them. In fact, look in 1 Peter. This is pretty cool about this generation. This word is used again here. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Check this out. This is pretty cool. Peter says it this way: "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious," this is Jesus Christ, "ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." Well, you're a holy priest. You have this high priest, Jesus Christ, who walks into the presence of God, fulfilling the will of God, and now he gives power to this generation to become the sons of God. Not only that, a holy priesthood. But that's key here. You're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. No more blood of bulls and goats. It's spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He's made it all acceptable. "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." That's from Isaiah. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But a chosen generation." This is the generation. This is the generation who now have power as children of God to be this holy priesthood in this world. "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Wow. That's the story. That's the story of this. That's how this goes. And David in Psalm 24 explains it. There's enough detail in it that you understand. This is about the Messiah. This is about the presence of God and this high priest who has access to the presence of God, and he does the will of God with his hands and with his feet, with his mind and with his mouth. And then, as he accomplishes the will of God, he then gives power to other people to participate, to be a part of this generation that pleases God, that is a holy priesthood, that is this people that weren't ever called a people. It's great. This is so good. And so the end of this psalm, back in Psalm 24, the end of it is kind of like the welcoming party. David says in verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." It's like the will of God has been accomplished, and now the doors are open. Now the gates are open. They're swing wide open, and this king comes in. Who is he? He's the King of kings. He's the King of glory. Verse 8, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? Who is he? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. Wow. That is some pretty, I'd say, deep theology for a first, not first century, but 10th century BC Jewish man to explain that much detail of a Messiah that's going to come and basically fulfill the will of the Father and become the point at which all other people will gather, who will be part of God's household. And so the king of Psalms 24, it's the same as the shepherd in Psalm 23. It's so cool how this works out. The shepherd of Psalm 23 is the same as the king of Psalm 24. He's the Lord strong in battle. He's the Lord of hosts. Paul identified him as a king. As in 1 Timothy, he's the king eternal, the king of kings, Lord of lords. Paul calls him that, king of kings and Lord of lords. He said Christ was crowned by the Father in Philippians, and so he's a king. And so this is, it's so good. It's just so good. And so the privilege then to be a part of God's house because of what Jesus Christ has done now. That you can be part of this holy priesthood, this nation, this peculiar people that God is reconciling and redeeming His creation with. It's remarkable. It's just remarkable. And David is incredible to say these things that he said about what's going on, but bigger picture. He seems to include a bigger picture than just the ark. He understands this is an illustration of something much bigger. And so this psalm is really the King of Kings. Who is this King of Glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the King of Glory. And that's obviously Jesus Christ. And so such a good psalm that points to Jesus Christ. I love it. It's so good. And it tells that story, and it carries that you this, and you just lay it over the New Testament with all the things that Jesus Christ says and does. And it's wonderful. It's so good. And so I hope that's helpful. I hope it's encouraging. Hope you learn a little bit about the Bible, what's being said here, and why these things are important, and what's being explained here. And so let's pray, and we'll take some prayer requests. Father, thank you for this.